God. There's no place on the face of the earth like the church of the living God. There's no place like this. There's no causal force in the universe that has the power to do more in a very short period of time than what happens when the people of God begin to pray and worship God. You begin to open up a portal in your world. I'm telling you, this is what your family needs. This is what your city needs. This is what the Ukrainians need today. They need a praying church. This is what our world needs today. Praise God. Praise God. To all of our guests that are here, we are so glad that you came to worship with us. And let's give our guests a hand clap. Welcome them to the house of God. If you're listening online, we greet you in the name of Jesus. We're so glad that you are here. If you're sitting next to somebody or standing next to somebody that you don't know, just reach over and shake their hand and tell them it's good to see you in the house of God. Praise God. Introduce yourself. Tell them who you are. Praise God. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 today. It's already been a busy weekend around the house of God. We had Bible studies just packed, stacked right on top of each other on Friday night. And we had youth fellowship and a good time in the house of God on Friday night. And then all day yesterday, starting yesterday morning, our outreach team went out and did some evangelism in the city. And then right after that, our youth team went out and knocked doors in an apartment complex right down the street. And then last night at 6 o'clock, we were praying here in the sanctuary for revival in the city of Birmingham. And I'm just telling you, it's already been a good weekend, but I'm looking forward to what the presence of God is going to do in this place today. Praise God. I am expecting a miracle today. Praise God. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. If you have it, say amen. Praise God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. This is not the will of God. It's not the will of God for you to live in oppression. It's not the will of God for your enemy. I know in this instance, God turned them over, but it was not the will of God for them to live subservient to the forces around them. But the forces of Midian prevailed, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They had to use their creativity to find places to hide from their enemy, the creative force that God had put in them to do great things, to make a difference in their world. They had to use that to try to find a hiding place from their enemies. And so it was when Israel had sown, when they put the seed in the earth, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Everybody around them came up against them, and they were getting over on them. And it was so. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou came to Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They were working and somebody else was consuming and eating. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished. It's one thing to be poor, but they were greatly impoverished. Anybody ever felt greatly impoverished? That's a fancy way of saying they were broke. Everything they tried to do didn't work out. Everything they tried to sow, somebody came and stole it away. Because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all those who oppressed you, and I drave them out from before you, and I gave you their land. They went in and ate the crops that they had not planted, but something in their life caused the hand of God to turn against them. And by the prophet, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. Don't pay attention to them. Don't be enamored by them. Do not become distracted by them in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Praise God. I want to preach for just a few moments on this subject, the anatomy of an overcomer. The anatomy of an overcomer. Why don't you put your Bible down and why don't you lift up your hands to heaven? God, I pray that you would anoint us, God, from the back all the way to the front. Every life, every home, every family, God, every individual, I pray that you would inspire, equip, undergird, sustain, strengthen, God. I pray that you would give us the power to overcome today, God. Come on, one more time. Why don't you clap your hands to him and shout to God with a voice of triumph. God, we praise you. We thank you for your word, oh God. That's forever settled in our hearts, oh God. That's forever settled in the heavens, oh Lord. Anoint and bless and strengthen today, Lord. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. Praise God. The anatomy of an overcomer. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you've been to Sunday school classes, you know the story of the man Gideon, the judge in Israel. In this story, Israel is living in the approximately 400 plus year cycle of the period of time that is the judges. It's going to conclude with the prophet judge Samuel. And Gideon is the fifth judge in the nation of Israel. And in our text, he is not yet what he will become. He is living in a place, he is living connected to a larger group of people that is in a cycle of victory and defeat. This is not sustained victory. This is not sustained power and anointing and authority. So God comes to him and God begins to speak to him. Now Gideon in this account in our text is not yet in reality what he can be in potential. He is not actualizing what the angel has declared that he could be. And so he is caught in between what he is and what he can be. And he is a microcosm of the nation of Israel, who is also in potential called of God to be something more than what they are. It goes all the way back to Abraham. It even goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and the conflict that's going to exist between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that continues throughout time and throughout dispensation. And so Gideon is a perfect example, if you were here Wednesday night, of what we talked about on Wednesday night. We talked about the fact that God desires to have your whole person, that God desires in the ideal of God, God would possess us because we were created in his image and after his likeness, that God doesn't just know what we are. He is not just aware of what we are in our present circumstance, but God knows what we can be. God created us for a purpose and for a plan. And so Gideon in this story is in physical bondage. He's in bondage to the Midianites, and he is being oppressed by every force around him. He is constantly being bombarded by the world that he's living in. And so in his physical existence, he is oppressed, and he is restricted, and he is in his natural life in bondage. And he is also, you see the evidence in the story, that he is psychologically bound up, that he, in his mind, he doesn't understand what can be. He can only see the current situation. You might say that Gideon does not have a vision of what can be, and so his mental energy is being spent trying to figure out how to escape the circumstance that he's in. So he's in physical bondage, and he is in mental bondage, and he's trying to make the ends meet. Anybody ever feel like that? You're just trying to figure life out and make the ends meet. And he is, and I would say that this is most significant or most important, that Gideon is in emotional bondage. He is restricted in his emotions and in his spirit. He is afraid, and he is insecure, and he is oppressed. And that is the state of every person who is trying to navigate life without a vision from God. That is the reality of people that are trying to live life without a penetrating vision from God in your life, that in the mind of God would direct the traffic in your life, that when you get things right on a spiritual level and God impregnates your mind and your spirit with a vision that can only come from God, it's like having a traffic cop at the intersection. He's directing traffic because you don't know how to feel about what's happening in your life, and you don't know how to think about what's happening in your life. And many times you're trying to solve the physical problems of your life out of the problem itself. And that's a problem in and of itself, because you can't solve the problem out of the problem. Somebody say amen. So you need something to come from another world and begin to fill you with the vision of God. He is standing in a place where he has heard the story of victories past. He has heard the testimony of generations who have gone before him. He has heard the stories of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. He has an idea. It represents the history of the people of God. And that's in the background of his mind. But he's in a conflict because what has been is not currently happening in his life. He can look back and hear what his forefathers have told him had happened in the past, but he knew that it wasn't happening in his life. He had been told all of his life the stories of previous generations, their experiences, their revivals, their miracles, and he was frustrated because all of those things, if they were true, were not happening for Gideon. They were not happening in his world, and so frustration began to come in as he contemplated those things against his current reality. That's where our story starts today. But it's very obvious that God is moving in the story. It's very obvious that God has inspired a prophet to speak. It's very obvious that there has been a 7-year period of time where God is allowing judgment to come into the nation of Israel in order to turn things around for them. Something happens in Gideon's life that begins to move heaven, to begin to cause heaven to come into his world. Something happens on the inside of Gideon. We can see that the prophet is speaking. We can see that the angel of the Lord is coming to visit with him. But something has to happen in the life of the believer that begins to move the pieces in their life. We know that God has caused their temporary and episodic victory and dominion to cease to be. God has scattered the particles, and now there is chaos. And for 7 years, they are being oppressed. And for 7 years, they are being overrun. And they are living in oppression. But something happens, and I just want to stop and tell somebody here today that revival doesn't begin with a nation. Revival does not begin with a church. Revival does not begin with a group of people and groupthink. But revival begins when one single solitary person makes up their
their mind that I am not going to continue to live the way I have been living. I'm here to tell you today, it's not enough that your brother gets dissatisfied with living oppressed. It's not enough that the person that you're sitting next to gets dissatisfied with living in partial victory. There has to be a place where you become dissatisfied with where you have been living. If you're not happy with what God has done yet in your life, there has to be a place where you make up your mind that I'm not staying here any longer. I'm just telling you, it's that kind of person that the Spirit of God begins to visit. Somebody who's just going through life and trying to make ends meet, who says something's got to change in my life today. You got to have something on the inside of you that begins to move and say, I'm not satisfied with staying where I am, but I'm ready to move into the next dimension of what God has for me. I'm ready to see what's beyond the horizon in my life. I'm not satisfied to live in partial. I'm telling you, revival starts with one man. Revival starts with one woman in a family. You say, well, my family isn't yet what it can be. Maybe your extended family has lived in oppression. Maybe you've lived in poverty. Maybe you've got a poverty mindset. But I'm here to tell you that God can shift a family on one Sunday morning. God can shift a family in one altar experience. I'm telling you, God can transform what has been dead and broken and decayed for generations in one moment of time when one person says, I'm not staying here any longer. I believe that if you look at Scripture, you can see in the life of men like Abraham. You say, well, God came to require Isaac of Abraham when God was ready. But I would like to propose to you today that God is omniscient. Is it possible that God visited Abraham when Abraham was ready to give back to God what God had given to Abraham? I know that God is omniscient. I know that God is sovereign. But I wonder how many times in the lives of people of God, God would do a work, but the people are not ready to receive the work. And so God is drawing and God is wooing. There's something in Gideon that when the angel comes to him, he is so dissatisfied with the way that things have been that he's going to be willing to do whatever God requires of him in a moment of inspiration from God. Is it possible that the miraculous thing that you've been praying about, you're not waiting on God to do the work, but God is waiting till you get ready to do whatever the angel tells you to do when God shows up? Is it possible that the revival that you're looking for, God is looking at you and he's saying, I'm waiting until you get ready to do whatever I ask you to. I'm telling you that God's looking for somebody today that is fed up with the status quo in your life. You're fed up with things being the way they've always been, and God's looking for somebody. He's looking across the whole earth. He's ready to pour out blessing. He's ready to pour out anointing. He's ready to pour out revival. And he's looking for somebody who you say, I'm ready when God is ready. I'm ready to march when he says march. I'm ready to sacrifice when he says sacrifice. I'm ready to move when the waters are troubled. Well, I'm thankful for the five of you that are ready. Praise God. Praise God. Many times in Scripture, we know that nothing happens without a moving of the Spirit of God. We know that, but I wonder what comes before the moving of the Spirit of God. I wonder what spiritual formation has to happen in the creation itself. what God is doing in the heart of man. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Spirit draw him or compel him before God moves. I wonder what's happening in the heart of a man who says, God, I'm not satisfied with where I am right now. God, I have a hunger down on the inside of me to see you. God, I'm in this cycle and I'm faithful and I'm trying my best to make ends meet. But God, I'm just telling you, when you move, I'm ready to move. When you move, I'm ready to do some things I've never... I'm telling you, the first thing that happens in a believer is they have to have something stirring up on the inside of them that says, I'm not satisfied with just hearing about the miracles of previous generations, but I'm ready to see a miracle for myself. I'm ready to do something that is going to inspire God to do the miraculous in my life. I'm not satisfied with revivals of years gone by, but God, I am ready. I am ready. I'm ready for a revival of my own. I'm not satisfied with what you did in 10 meetings in years past. I'm not satisfied with what you did in Brush Harbors of days gone by. But I want to see revival in my day. I want to see dominion in my day. I want to see the miraculous in my day.
Praise God. Praise God. One of the components of having an overcoming life is that something has to drive us. Something has to happen on the inside of us that moves us toward the fulfillment of the prophecy. There has to be a hunger on the inside of the believer. There has to be a desire to walk in dominion. Now, we talked about it Wednesday night, but there is a biblical mandate for dominion and for holistic possession. God wants to possess us. God wants to fill us. God wants the entirety of who and what we are, our thoughts, our emotions, our body, to be consumed by Him and by His kingdom. And it's only in that place where we begin to live our fullest life. It doesn't matter what success you have in the natural. If you don't have the Spirit of God living down on the inside of you, you're never going to be happy with anything else that happens in your life. It doesn't matter how much money you put in the bank. Money in the bank is not a sign of ultimate success. It doesn't matter how many degrees you put on the wall. Degrees on the wall are not the sign of real success. But real success is having God's Spirit come down and fill the inside of me. Real success is having the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. Real success is having God possess my mind and my thoughts so that the mind of Christ can live in me. Real success is submitting the members of my body. The Bible said, to whom you submit your members, servants to obey, his servants you are. That's why with people who are filled with the Spirit, we don't go to the ball game and clap when they clap, because we're not submitting our members, servants, to obey the gods of this world. That's why our heart doesn't beat with the world. But there's got to be a people that said, I want God to possess my whole body. I want God to possess my whole mind. I want God to possess my whole spirit. And I want that possession to motivate everywhere that I go. I want that possession to motivate everything that I do. The mandate in the Old Testament was holistic possession. It was love the Lord your God. He's one God. Love Him with all your heart, your mind, your strength. It was holistic. It was the will of God that the heartbeat of His people would beat with His heart. It was the will of God that the mind of His people would be consumed with His word and with His mandate. It was the will of God for the entire behavioral actualization of His people, the entire work of the body, to be an extension of that possession. And that mandate continues in the New Testament, where Paul said, I would present you to God. It was Paul's ministry. It's the work of the fivefold ministry to develop
the people of God, to nurture the people of God, to cause the people of God to actualize in a way to where they would be the complete possession of God. Paul said, when I present you to him, that's how he saw his ministry, the people that he was ministering to. He saw that one day, Brother Kedrick, he would present you, he would present your family to God. He said, but when I present you to God, he said, I want to present your whole body to God. He said, but not just your body. I don't just want you to be manifesting that reality on the outside. He said, but I also want to present your whole soul unto God. And he said, but not just your mind and your soul. He said, but I also want to present your whole spirit to God, blameless to the coming of the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying that it's still the will of God to possess your whole person. It's still the will of God. And I'm just here to tell you today, that's why we don't settle for anything less than full dominion. It's the will of God for you to get so filled up with God that the kingdom of God begins to affect where you go, how you talk, how you live. Because one day we're going to stand before God and present the bride of Christ to Christ. And we're presenting a bride who is without spot. We're presenting a bride who is without blemish. We're presenting a bride who doesn't have imperfections in her. And so it's the will of God today for God to possess you. It's the will of God for... There isn't room. There isn't room for negativity and doubt. There isn't room for depression. There isn't room for oppression. Now, if you're struggling today, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to give you hope. I'm here to tell you that it's the will of God that you are so full of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost today, I pray that before you leave this house, you're filled up with the Holy Ghost, speaking in another tongue. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, I'm here to tell you that you're about to experience something before this service is over that's going to completely revolutionize your life. I'm telling you, there are people all around you that are broken and their lives were a wreck. But when the Spirit of God came in, God started to revolutionize some things. There are people walking in dominion today, and you say, I don't know how they're walking in that dominion. Let me tell you something, baby. When they came to the house of God, they didn't have it all together, but something got a hold of them. Something came and filled them. Something started transforming the way that they live. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that opens blind eyes. It's the Holy Ghost that unstops deaf ears. It's the Holy Ghost that starts to put our lives together. It's the Holy Ghost that sets us free from pornography. It's the Holy Ghost that sets us free from... Come on, are there any witnesses in the house of God today that say, I was broken, but God filled me. I was messed up, but he found me. I couldn't get my way out of my situation, but something came in and set me free. It's about possession. And so Gideon is representative of the people of God who are living in partial victory. This cycle of unbelief, this cycle of negativity, his mind is affected, his body is affected. He is, everything he puts into the ground, somebody else is coming to try to steal it. The enemy has come to steal. The enemy has come to kill. The enemy has come to destroy. I'm telling you, if you see the works of the enemy in your life, you understand that you're not walking in full dominion. If you are oppressed in your mind, it's because you're not walking in full dominion. If everything you work for is stolen from you and you can't make ends meet, it's because the work of the enemy is moving in your life. But I'm here to tell you something today, that it's the will of God for you to begin to exercise dominion over those things. And there is an anatomy of dominion, of an overcomer, of somebody who begins to walk in power and authority with God. You have to first become dissatisfied. You have to be willing to say on the inside, I don't want to stay where I am. I'm tired of living this way. And then the angel comes to him and begins to speak to him and tells him, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. And that's the challenging part. The challenging part is to really see ourselves the way that God sees us. The challenging part is to really be able to receive the panoramic perspective about what God can do in a life that really has a penetrating vision of what God can do, that really understands that what God wants to do in my life is so much bigger than what I am. And one of the first things that he is inspired to do is he is inspired to go to the place where worship is happening, but it's not worship to the one true God. He is inspired by God to go to the place where idols are erected in people's lives, to Baal and Ashtoreth and all of the gods of the pagan people around him. You see, an overcomer has to be dissatisfied with things staying the way that they are. And one of the first things that God will do is God will shape your identity. He will tell you who you really are. He will tell you what you really can be. And I'm telling you, when you get this, you're not just going to change your family. When you get this, you're not just going to change your local setting. You are acting in the local. But the mandate is a global mandate. And when you begin to exercise the dominion that God's given you, you are changing your world. I'm telling you, when you begin to reorient worship in your life and you say, I'm tearing down the groves. Come on. Come on. Groves to what? Groves to pagan music. Groves to music that doesn't glorify God. Groves to perverse lifestyle and things that the Bible calls iniquity. You've got to tear down the groves in your life because the mandate is still the same. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. And he's the only one that you should serve, and you should serve him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And so God commissions Gideon. I want you to go to the groves and I want you to tear down every high place. And so he sneaks out in the middle of the night and he begins to tear down the groves to idolatry and pagan worship. And of course, when the people find out about it, they begin to become angry and they put a mark on Gideon. I'm here to tell you, when you really become an overcomer, people around you will not understand you. People around you will begin to hate on you. When you get a full revelation of who you are and who God is in your life, you will be misunderstood. This was not just some micro offense. This was not just him finding some little tiny thing that people found fault with him about, but this was a real threat to his life. But Gideon had already gotten to the point where he was dissatisfied with things continuing to be the way that they had always been. And he was willing to put everything on the line. This is what has happened throughout the Word of God with great men and women of God who were willing to align themselves in true worship. This is not the pensive worship of a hand lifted but a heart not engaged. This is not the hesitant worship of somebody who comes in and they're coming in halfway. But this is the worship of a man named David, who when he began to worship God, the Bible said that he came dancing down Main Street, worshiping God with all of his might. He was holistically engaged in worship. His hope, I'm telling you, if you can't worship like that, it's because you're not yet dissatisfied with the way that things have been in your life. But when you really get a revelation of the power of your worship, you'll say, God, I'll take off the robe of a king. I'll take off the robe of my natural pride and my identity, and I'll lay that thing out, God, and I will be a worshiper. I'm telling you, God is looking today for true worshipers, for people who say, there's no other God in my life. There's nothing else that has my heart. There's nothing else that consumes my passion. God, it's all yours. My body, my soul, my spirit. People who are structured for dominion. People who are framed for dominion are people who submit their whole person to the process. And there were hierarchical things that were present in Israel. And God was telling Gideon, if I can get you to align with me, with my purpose and my plan. I'm telling you, this is what happened in David's life. This is the attitude that destroyed the lion. This is the attitude that destroyed the bear. This is the attitude that had the power to destroy Goliath. This is the attitude that had the authority and the power to subdue every nation around them. Somebody who says, there's no place in my life for sports. There's no place in my life for idolatry. There's no place in my life for another god. There's no place in my life for another worship. Is there anybody today that came to the house of God with a made up mind that said, I'm tearing down everything in my life that does not glorify God, and I'm going to be a worshiper because I want to have dominion, because I want to subdue everybody around me, because I want to be a causal force in my world. He begins to do business with God. He begins to pray prayers. He begins to pray. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. It doesn't say the lips that speak prayer, but the heart is somewhere else. Because your flesh doesn't want to pray. Yes, your flesh will allow you to pray. But your flesh doesn't want your prayer to be effectual. Your flesh doesn't want your prayer to be fervent. Your flesh doesn't want your worship to be fully engaged. But when you become dissatisfied with the way that things currently are, When you look around and you, and this is what Gideon asked, the question that he asked. He said, he tells the angel, he said, I've heard the stories of previous generations and their miracles. I've heard the stories of other people walking across the Red Sea. I've heard the stories of other people receiving blind eyes open. I've heard, but you got to have something on the inside of you that says no, because I have blind eyes in my community. I've got lame people in my family. I'm not satisfied, Brother Antoine, with hearing stories of other people experiencing their miracles. But Gideon asked the question. He said, okay, if you're going to do this, where are the miracles of those who came before us? But Brother Jermaine, you're not going to get the miracles. We won't receive the miracles of those who came before us if we continuing to do what we've always done. We won't receive the miracles of the previous generation if we stay in a cycle of unbelief. But God has a vision for us. And when we begin to follow that vision, when we step out of our routinized life and begin to go places we've never been before, God is going to open up the miraculous and the supernatural. It's not about asking the question, where are the miracles? But it's about going into the future and exercising dominion. And when you step out of the nest and you begin to put one foot in front of the other with a dominion mandate, that's when the miraculous begins to happen. God says, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. You have a purpose. You have a ministry. You have a destiny. But it wasn't enough to know it. Gideon had to step out. And as he does, and he begins to step out in faith, as he begins to act, it's not even full belief, because he does it at night because he's afraid of his neighbors and he's afraid of the people around him. But the Spirit is calling him out. He goes out at night. He's not even doing it in full faith, but he's just taking those baby steps out and saying, God, I don't know how it's going to happen. God, I don't understand all of the dynamics of it. But God, I believe that when I begin to step out in faith, something's going to happen. That's why the Bible said that these signs follow them that believe. These signs follow. When you begin to step out in faith, the signs start to follow you. I'm telling you, there's miracle power in this place, but God's calling somebody to step out of where you have been with faith and with hunger. And he said, I'm going to do the rest. I'm going to give you dominion. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. You see, otherwise, if you don't become dissatisfied, you won't do the silly things God asks you to do. You won't do the things that make no sense to the natural mind. There are people that you're trying to figure out talking in tongues. You're trying to make it make sense in your brain. You can't figure it out. But you're not dissatisfied yet. Praise God. I'm trying, Brother Thomas. Until you become dissatisfied, you're not going to do the silly stuff. Because God, he's going to get the glory out of the work. The miracle's going to be his. It's not going to be anybody else's. The glory's going to be his. It's not going to be my glory or your glory or anybody else's glory. I'm just telling you there are people here, you haven't even started on your journey yet of faith. Maybe you've taken a step or two, but God, you have no idea what will be unleashed in your life when you begin to step out and take those baby steps out with God. I know you feel silly doing it. I know you feel like this is just foolishness, but God sent a prophet to you today to tell you if you begin to take those steps out, if you begin to walk out into the prophetic, if you become dissatisfied with what you've seen up to this point, God is going to unleash the miraculous in your life because of your obedience. Dominion, authority, power. Thank you, Lord. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. I think I'm going to go ahead and stop here. When God possesses us wholly, when we live wholly subjected to the will of God, when we begin to take those steps of faith, then God begins to heal. That's where healing comes. There are places you've been praying about it for a long time and you're looking for healing. Gideon's identity was shaped by what God said he could be, but his identity was manifest in the moments that he was obedient to the vision. It's one thing to have a God identity that's formed by God's word to you, but it's another thing to manifest that identity. These signs shall follow them that believe. How many believe? They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's not for our forefathers. That's for us today. If you have the Holy Ghost, it's the will of God for you to be laying hands on people and them recovering. It may not be manifesting in your life yet, but if you'll give God possession of your person and you'll begin to step out in faith, God will confirm his word with signs following. Anybody want to see the miraculous? Anybody want to see the supernatural? Anybody want to see God pour out revival in a way you've never seen it yet? I'm here to tell you it's the will of God for it to manifest, but somebody needs to step out of the familiar, step out of where you have been. Praise God. Praise God. That's where the miraculous happens. That's where the healing begins to happen. That's where the identity of an overcomer begins to manifest. That's where, as you align yourself with God, that's where God begins to heal the broken places on the inside of you. The insecurities, the fears, the unforgiveness, the loneliness, the depression. As you begin to follow God, as you begin to step out in faith, the miraculous begins to happen in your life. God is calling people here today to give God control. Full control. To submit yourself to the Spirit of God that is in this place today. There are people here that you are the impetus for a great revival in your family and in your life. If you can give God full control today. If you will submit yourself to what's drawing in this place today. If you will give God the unforgiveness. If you'll give God the pride. If you'll give God the issues. Gideon had to sacrifice all of those feelings and all of those thoughts. He had to put it on the altar in exchange for the new vision that the Spirit of God had brought into his life of what he could be. He had to sacrifice the present reality for the future reality. He had to sacrifice what I am for what I can be. And so what I am had to go, what he was had to go on the altar so that he could watch what he could be born in his life. He was going to win the victory. It would be so absurd. God would reduce the number of men with Gideon to the point where it was just a handful of men. And they would go and get candles and pitchers. I remember a season in our church's history. I don't even know if this is safe to do. Y'all remember when people would put potted plants on their head and run around the church? Y'all remember when people would jump in the baptistry in the middle of worship service? Brother Warren, where's Brother Warren? I think you were one of the potted plant guys. Were you? You say, what is a potted plant? What is jumping in the baptistry have to do with revival? Now, am I condoning you going and jumping the baptistry today? I'm not telling you to go jump in the baptistry. I'm telling you, when you get dissatisfied with your current level of victory, why did the angel come? Because Gideon was in this cycle. Only God knew that when he came to visit Abraham, that it would be in that moment that Abraham's like, God, he's not mine, he's yours. Abraham was willing to put the present son on the altar for what the future son could be. And only God knew, Brother Dennis, that it was in that moment that Abraham would be willing to sacrifice him. So God didn't give it to him until he was ready to sacrifice it. And what I'm here to tell you is whatever... I wish I could preach this like I feel it. Whatever future reality you are anticipating, whatever future revival you can see, whatever promise God has made to you, you have to be willing to sacrifice today on the altar of the future. And you have to be willing to get to the point that whatever God asks you to do, you say, it may seem foolish to everybody else, but it ain't foolish to me, because I want to see us double in one revival. I want to see God do something he's never done before. So if doubling in one revival is the thing you're holding on, saying God's going to do it, I've got to be willing to look foolish today in exchange for what's coming tomorrow. I've got to be willing to put my pride on the
aside today and give God my whole person and say, God, whatever you want to do, if you want me to jump the backs of pews, if you want me to run around with a potted plant, if you want me to get a candle in a pot and break it and yell the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, that's what I'm willing to do, because I want to be an overcomer. I want to have revival in my city. I want to have it in my family. I want to have it in my home. I want to see God do things He's never done before. Ooh. Come on, God's looking for somebody who said, I'm ready to move. I'm ready to run. I'm ready to do the work. I'm ready to step out in faith. Pray with me for just a moment. Every hand lifted. Pray with me. Come on, we need the prophetic in this place right now. In the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody press in prayer right now. Somebody press in the Holy Ghost. Come on, press in, church, press in, press in. Robo shatarabakia sandabaha. Oh, marabakanda rabasondolo satabaha. I bind every spirit in this place, every resistant force, every hindering thing, everything that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, every spiritual wickedness in high places. I bind every thought. I bind every imagination. I bind every hindering thing in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody pray right now. Somebody pray right now. I take authority in the name of Jesus. I take authority in the name of Jesus. I take authority in the name of Jesus. I pray that there would be a drawing God. I pray that there would be a compelling God. I pray that there would be a level of dimension and authority and anointing in this place right now, God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, this altar is open right now. If you're ready to put something on the altar, if you're ready to sacrifice today for what's coming around the bend, if you're ready to sacrifice, come on, the Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. God, I'm sacrificing today for what you're bringing into my life. I'm sacrificing today for the vision of God. Come on, God's ready to change your world. God's ready to bring deliverance into your life. God's ready to unleash the supernatural in your life. In the name of Jesus. Come on, church, pray. Church, pray. Church, pray.
said, when you come down, link up with somebody. Begin to pray in faith in the name of Jesus. Somebody release faith. Come on, that's it. The effectual, fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Yay, my Sunday. Ronda baye sataha. Let's let everybody find somebody to pray with in the name of Jesus. Come on, everybody praying with somebody else. There's deliverance in this house. There's healing in this place today. There's a breakthrough. There's a level of dominion and anointing.
We worship you, Lord, we worship you.